A Sunday school teacher told her class this parable of Jesus, of the father and the two sons. And at the end, she asked the class, who was unhappy that the young son had returned home? And after a bit of silence, one little girl put up her hand and said, I think it was the fattened calf. There are indeed different ways of seeing this parable. It's always been known as the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. I want to suggest a better name might be the parable of the prodigal father. Now that might sound strange, but listen to a definition of the word prodigal. It means extravagant, lavish, unrestrained, copious. It's related to the word prodigious. Speak of a trial prodigy in a very positive sense. Prodigious means marvelous, enormous. And those words describe that father very well, don't they? Extravagant, lavish, marvelous, generously loving. We could almost say recklessly loving. And those characteristics of the father come out in a number of ways in that story, don't they? The first one is in his generosity. This is no hard, mean-spirited man. You can ask him for whatever you want, even half of the family estate, as the younger son did. And I guess asking that was a way of saying, Dad, I actually hope you're dead. You know, I wish you were dead because I want my share of the inheritance now so I can do what I would like. And no doubt that must have saddened that father deeply. But he grants that wish nonetheless, just because of the father that he is. And yet, I think a similar thing happens over and over again, day by day, in the world around us and probably even in our own lives. We too have received a great inheritance, haven't we? From the Father, the gifts of life and intellect and emotion, of healthy bodies and the delights of our existence in so many ways. And he asks only that we recognize him as the generous giver of those things, and also that we don't allow them to draw us away from him. Allow the things that he has given us to, in the end, actually bring us or separate us from him. That's what happened with the younger son, wasn't it? This part of the inheritance that he received was actually the means by which he could break away from the family ties and go off into the far country. And that's been the story of humanity in many ways, hasn't it? Adam and Eve, they are given everything they need. You can eat of every tree in the garden, but just this one tree. Just stay away from this one tree, the tree knowledge of good and evil, the fruit that would make them like God. And that's what they want most of all. And that's what we often want most of all, to be God over our own lives, to be the master of our fate, the captain of our souls. And so Adam and Eve end up banished from the garden. The young son ends up in the distant country, and we can end up sometimes cut off from the Father who loves us and who has blessed our lives in many ways. This is what Paul says about this in Romans chapter 1. He speaks about those who exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped the creature rather than the Creator. Or maybe we could say worship the creation, all that God had created and given us, rather than the Creator. A squandered inheritance like that of the young son. I think a second example of the father's love is simply that he gives his son the freedom to go. The father loved him too much to hold him back. that father realized that love can never be imposed on somebody else. They need to love one in return freely. And so he gives him his freedom, I guess hoping that someday he would use that freedom to return back. And so in one decisive step, the son takes his inheritance and off he goes. And sometimes that's the story of some people's walk with God as well. Somehow, suddenly, somebody who seemed to have a faith, a strong faith, somehow just suddenly turns their back on God and goes off into a far country, as it were. For most of us, I guess it's a more gradual process, and across a period of time, we are gradually pushed further and further, or we ourselves drift further and further away. Maybe it just starts in little ways, becomes bigger things later, and finally our heart and our will are far from God. And we find ourselves in a distant country, feeding the pigs, as it were, and longing for what they have. But of course, like the older brother, we might be lost right at home. And we don't do anything particularly bad. We don't kick over the traces. In fact, we work pretty hard to show ourselves upstanding, law-abiding people. And yet our hearts really are far away from the Father. And we are unable to speak of a personal, first-hand relationship with Him. In fact, sometimes we feel almost more like a slave than a son. And so like the religious people who stood around the cross of Jesus, we can sometimes be close to that cross, but far from the Savior who is on it. We can be right within the Father's house and yet very far from His heart at the same time. The good news of that wonderful parable, of course, is that wherever we are, there is a way home. And that prodigal father is wanting and waiting and longing to welcome us back. We don't have to jump, as it were, through all sorts of hoops in order to get back. As soon as God detects in us a sense of having turned around and wanting to come back, He runs out to meet us and welcome back the returning child. That picture that Jesus gives of this father running to welcome his son is in many ways a remarkable one. Because in that culture, that society, it was considered very undignified for an older person to run. Aristotle once said, great men never run in public. But not this great man, not this great God. You see, he's different. He's extravagant. He is the prodigal father. Maybe we can almost picture him in our minds as he hitches up his long robes. You can almost see the bottoms of his boxer shorts sticking out. And he charges down that road to embrace and to kiss and to welcome back this beloved son of his. Have you ever been embraced, sensed yourself being embraced by God? It was very appropriate, the picture that we had there, but earlier on, that picture of that person being held, embraced by Jesus. That is there for all of us. And is there not because we have earned that welcome, that embrace, but simply because we need it so much and because God longs to give it to us? Because God never gives us what we deserve. He gives us what we need. And so whether we're coming from a far country, as it were, or whether we're coming from the field right next door, there's a warm embrace and a welcome home waiting for you and me. And it's true, isn't it, that there's no place like home. Some people in the world will see faith and belief in God, commitment to Jesus, as a outdated, crazy idea. And yet, it's the most natural thing in a way, isn't it? Coming back to this God who has created us. This God who loves us so deeply. In those lovely words of St. Augustine, "Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." I was thinking it's rather ironic, isn't it, that on this Mothering Sunday, the set gospel reading for this particular Sunday should be about men. Three men, a father and two sons. And I kind of asked myself, where's the mother, you know, in the story? And you see, there must have been a mother, because no man in his right mind organizes a party without consulting the management. In the picture that we've been looking at in our Lent groups, looking at this parable and the picture that Rembrandt painted, there are some other people kind of in the background. Maybe the women who were normally supposed to be in the background somewhere. Who knows? Maybe the father and the sons have just sent mom off for a spa for Mother's Day gift. As I said, the book that Henry Nouwen has written, The Return of the Prodigal Son, he ties it in with this picture called The Prodigal Son. And if you want to, if you're not familiar with it, I'd recommend that you Google it. Just put in Rembrandt, Return of the Prodigal Son, and this picture, which hangs in a gallery, I think it's called the Hermitage for some reason in St. Petersburg. Henry Nouwen was deeply touched when he first came across that picture. And in that picture, the focus is on the father. It's almost as though there's a spotlight on the father, this older-looking man. Some people have even thought Rembrandt depicting himself in his older years. In fact, this painting was done just before he died. And in this picture, the hands of this father are on the shoulders of this disheveled son who kneels in front of him. And I think I'm going to spoil this for some of the Lent group people, because you're probably only going to be talking about that this week. But Henry Nouwen points out in that picture that the two hands of this father in the painting are very different. One is clearly the hand of a man. It's strong, protective, holding, almost supporting the shoulder of this son of his. But the other is the hand of a woman, much more delicate, refined, tender. Do we maybe find it strange to think of God as a woman, a mother? I don't think we should. Isaiah says, "The Lord says, can a woman forget her own baby? Can she not love the child she bore? Even if a mother should forget her child, I could never forget you. Look, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands." How many mothers have not engraved, as it were, the names of their children on their hands? not in every case, but in the vast majority of cases, as it were, continuing to carry those children, however young or old they may be. In Luke's gospel, I think it was just after Jesus has made his entrance into Jerusalem, he looks over the city and he says, "Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how often have I longed to gather your children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you refused." The Lord, like a mother hen, protecting her chicks. And so underneath us are the strong arms of God the Father, and above and around us are the tender, sheltering arms of God our Mother. And on those hands are engraved your hand, your name, and mine. And perhaps the only question that we are left with is, do we allow ourselves to be embraced by those strong arms? Do we allow ourselves to nestle, as it were, under those protective wings? Do we recognize and accept that we are worth loving, that we are worth looking for and waiting for? Or are we denying the Father the pleasure of being able to welcome back, even if it is just one more of his children? Are we denying God an excuse to throw a great party? Amen.